I want to read some more verses, actually, from Matthew. I picked this one this morning because it happened to be in Every Day with Jesus. And I thought, well, that ties into a point of what I want to mention. Why I picked this subject? I don't know. That's what God chose. Nothing to do with me or anything like that. So I want to read Matthew 24, verses 26 to 35. I'm not going to tell you what page it's on. If you're looking, you find it yourself. That's what I tell my colleagues in the morning or whenever. So if anyone tells you, there he is out in the desert, do not go out, or here in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lighting that comes from the east is visible, even in the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever there is a carcass, there are vultures will gather. Immediately after the distress of these days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from the sky, and the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and there will gather his elect from the four winds, one from end of the heavens to the other. Now learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. So when you see all these things, you know that it is near, right at the door. I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my word will never pass away. And then it talks about the day of the and the hour unknown. I did originally head this short talk, if you like, just some thoughts to consider what we should be doing in these days. Perhaps. Now, I don't know when the Son of Man's coming. Nobody does. You know, and even in Timothy's day, you know, he was talking about the last days, and that was 2,000 plus years ago, and it may be another 2,000 years. Who knows? So, I did originally say how to live in the last days, but I couldn't tell you how to do that anyway. When we saw, not long after, were Christians, and I think I mentioned this before, two films, Thief in the Night and 9 o'clock in the Morning. And if you've ever seen them, it talks about the second coming. You've seen them, yeah. Not many people have. They're quite old. That would frighten you into the kingdom then or anything else, let alone. But perhaps suggestions what to consider how we live in these days. We know from what Timothy was saying, you know, all those things about what goes on. Nothing new. Nothing new in Timothy's days, nothing new today, perhaps even worse today, and perhaps even in years to come, or weeks to come, or whatever. Lawlessness, and etc. will abound. So in that scripture we read in Matthew, especially verse 33, so you will also, when you see all these things, know that is near at the door. As we say, when that will be, who knows. This is an American quote, so don't blame me, okay? If you remember Chicken Little, that's an American, I think, quote, when an acorn dropped on his head, he thought the sky was falling, and soon the whole barnyard was in uproar. You can imagine, couldn't it? Many people feel like the sky is falling in around them. But what does God's word reveal about the future? Should we be in an uproar? If we're in an uproar, we're not going to get anywhere, are we? It's like panicking, you know, where does it get you? Or if you're sat on the rocking chair, going back and forward, what does it do? Might make you feel a bit dizzy or something, but you don't get anywhere, do you? Apart from the rocking chair might move slightly, but that's about it. So what character should our lives take if Jesus is coming soon? Let me suggest, perhaps, four attitudes we ought to have. The sense of urgency, the first one. If we're living in the end times, we need to have a sense that what we have to accomplish must be done quickly. If Jesus is coming soon, it should have a bearing on our lifestyle, should it not? There needs to be an urgency to our witness. You know, that neighbour you've been thinking about witnessing to for years, etc. When I was having my seventh course of treatment, I'm on the eighth now. It's not been a good day today, but never mind that. On the seventh, one of the nurses came in and sat close to me, and my Baptists know this, but I'm paraphrasing it again, so I won't get all the words out the same as I did before. But basically, she was saying, you're very positive in all that and everything like that. What keeps you going? So I thought, well, here's an opportunity. And I said, being positive and my faith in Jesus. You know, I trust him as Lord and Saviour when all that, being born again. And I thought, well, I'll take the opportunity while I can. You know, she sat there putting this stuff in you know, arm and that. And she said, "What?" And then she went on to say, oh, in Revelation, it talks about the new heaven and the new earth, you know, the tree of life in chapter 22. And Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, and she liked heaven to that. So where's heaven, she said to me. I don't know. Up there somewhere. Down there. I don't know. Somewhere. And she said, well, I think it's like into that. I think it's like the Garden of Eden. But before that, she was asking me what it meant to be born again. So she wasn't a Christian. So you can't miss an opportunity like that, can you? And so I was explaining. She said, well, I think heaven might be like the Garden of Eden. I said, yes, it might be. But the Garden of Eden would be like when Adam and Eve was in it before sin was committed. And only the redeemed, only those that trust in Jesus will be there. Oh, she says. And after she finished, she disappeared. I've seen her around, don't misunderstand me, but never got another opportunity to talk to her. So we need to take opportunities when we can. It's not easy. Nobody's saying it is. We've got to win the right to talk, I think, these days. F.B. Meyer asked D.L. Moody, what is the secret of your success? Moody replied, for many years I have never given an address without the consciousness that the Lord may come back before I've finished. And I think it was Smith Wigglesworth's wife who went out preaching one night very well and died before she actually got to the church. Sad, but she was going. She's not giving up, you know. What about Noah? In Hebrews 11:7, it says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things yet not seen, moved with godly fear and prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heirs of the righteous, which is according to faith. Noah had a sense of urgency, even in those days, not just because the rain was on his way, because that's what God told him to do. Now, listening the other week to, what her name is, I think she's talking about the rainbow. Ruth, yeah. And reminding me, when I was in Zimbabwe, out there for the elections back in the 80s, we went up to Lake Victoria for the day. It just shows you what God do, you know. And so, and I walked down to the falls, as near as you can, or want to risk it. And over one part of the falls was a rainbow. Perfect. I couldn't get the photograph because my battery had gone. It was a Mercury battery, and it burst on the way down, you know. And things were very difficult to get there at the time. But it was such a beautiful sight. And as I was walking around, I bumped into Livingstone. Ah, Dr. Livingstone, I presume. But the sight of a rainbow there, knowing that God will never flood the earth again, was such a beautiful sight. It's amazing how wonderful God is. What about Noah? When he finally got his heart straightened out, well, he never did, really, he went to Nineveh. So he didn't have a choice. He tried to go the other way, but God had other ideas, but he still went. And to try and escape, he was called to preach God's word. Whether he wanted to or not, he went. They weren't very happy, as we know, at the end, sitting under that gore tree. And we never know what the outcome of that till we get up there, you know. But he still had to go, despite going through that storm. And I hate to be in a storm like that, especially in one of them boats in them days. Well, what struck me, I was listening to TBN UK on the Freeview Christian programmes, and there was a preacher speaking, he was preaching about Noah, but he only gave like chapter one, you know, and if you want chapter two and whatnot, you've got to subscribe in that. Eventually, he was thrown overboard, because they all realised, even he did, that he was at fault. Throw me overboard. They didn't want to, but they did. But what struck me was, although I've mentioned it before when I've been preaching, the sailors turned to the living God. So despite Jonah's weaknesses, his failings, they still put their trust in the living God. That's wonderful, I think. And there's a time limit for every passing day that brought judgment closer. As I said, Noah preached with urgency, and the city was saved, and the fishermen were. You can read that for yourself. You see, by trying to save Jonah's life, the pagan sailors showed more compassion than Jonah did, because Jonah did not want to warn the Ninevites. When we're being called to go somewhere, there's a reason for it. We've got to be obedient. We don't always want to be, but in the end, we have to go. And as believers, we should be ashamed when other believers show more concern and compassion, as they do in many cases, than we often do as Christians. God wants us to be concerned for all of his peoples that are lost to be saved. Secondly, a sense of sinlessness or sinfulness. As we draw closer to Christ's coming, our sense of sinfulness should increase. What I mean is, we should sorrow over the sin in our own lives and seek to turn from it. And we should groan over sins in our society and warn against it. Now, we're not going to change society on our own. But who knows, if all the people were doing what God commanded them to do and commanded us to do, maybe it will. But we know that that's not going to be the case. We saw that, as I said, in Timothy's day. And we still see it. And I think it's getting worse. Now, I'm not suggesting one minute we're living in the last days, but things aren't all hunky-dory now, isn't it? And it's getting worse, you know. We used to go to the Advent Testimony meetings in the Brethren Church in Aldershot once a month. It used to frighten you sometimes, some of the sermons they brought from Revelation and etc. But that's their interpretation of God's Word, whether it is 100% correct in its literal translation, no, I don't know. But Jesus is coming again. Think of John the Baptist when he went out proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He believed that God was about to do something very soon, that the coming of Christ, even in them days, was at hand. He urgently called his people, or called the people to repent, to take sin seriously and to deal with it. You see, even in Jesus' day and in Paul's day, people assumed, I'm reading into this a little bit, that Jesus was going to come again soon, because he'd already been to the cross, he died for the sins of the world, gone back to glory in heaven after rising from the dead. But that was 2,000 years, maybe another 2,000 years. We're just going to wait and see. Think of Isaiah. In reading Isaiah chapter 6, you can clearly see that Isaiah's sense of urgency was tied to his sense of sinfulness. The nature of our culture is increasingly sinful. And when we recognize that, and that we are a sinful people in this generation, and so is everybody else unless they put their trust in Jesus, doesn't mean say we're perfect. We're still imperfect. It's just a matter of a process of seeking God's forgiveness day by day, moment by moment even. And we know that in some time or another, in God's timing, they will come again. And the sense of longing. For generations, people have longed for Jesus to return. Nearly 500 years ago, And there was a service from Scotland, it must have been, wasn't it? Church of Scotland? No, it wasn't Church of Scotland, was it, Mo? One of the churches on Radio 4. Radio 4, this one about Martin Luther. Yeah, nearly 500 years. If he hadn't nailed his theses to the church doors at Wittenberg, what would have happened? We don't know. But he did. Things have changed. He wrote, "I hope that the day is near at hand when the advent of the great God will appear, for all things are everywhere, boiling, burning, moving, falling, sinking, groaning." And as I said, nothing new in our society today. What about Nicodemus? A religious man with a deep longing for the Messiah. When Jesus appeared, Nicodemus recognized that if Jesus was indeed the Messiah, he had to have a relationship with him. And we know, according to Scripture, that he helped take his body, Jesus' body, down from the cross, etc. Even in his situation, he recognized there was something different about Jesus. What about Zacchaeus? Small little guy. Nobody tax collectors here, is there? I was talking about accountants one day when I was preaching, and there was one in the congregation. I said, some of them are as honest as solicitors. And the guy was, one. I think there was two. One was a solicitor, one was an accountant. I thought, oh, hey, who cares? A political man, in a sense, because he worked for the Romans, siphoned off money for himself. But he longed for the Messiah, so he'd be able to climb a tree and get a glimpse, even a glimpse of Jesus. We know the story. But Jesus called him down and went to his house, much to the disappointment of the leaders of the day. Who wants to associate with a tax collector? Nobody likes paying taxes, do they? Anybody like paying taxes? No, no. But we have to. We don't have a choice, do we? Fourth, there was a sense of exclusiveness. The world is doing its best, is it not, to exclude Jesus from the future. We see that even in the church today, you know, in society. We're the oddbods. Well, probably always have been, but we're the odd ones out. You know, we don't conform to the world and its patterns. Why shouldn't we? We have a home in heaven. But that's what's happening. Excluding Christianity out of everything they can get away with. But you see, when Jesus comes back, he will return as the only Savior and Messiah that this world has ever known. And we need to live exclusively for Christ. And to recognize that his is an exclusive message. We live in a world of pluralism in which people say, hey, look, anybody who wants to get to God can get to him any way they want. Okay, but you won't get to heaven. You won't get to God, but you've got to, you know, there's only one way. But it's not what the Bible says. 1 Kings 8:60 says, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the Lord is God and there is no other way. Even in the Old Testament, we know there is no other way. You want to get to heaven? You've got to put your trust in Jesus. It's the only way you'll get into kingdom. Isaiah 45 verse 5 says, I am the Lord, there is no other apart from me, there is no God. What did Jesus say in 14 verse 6? I'm sure we could all repeat it. Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And no matter what people think, what they believe, you are not going to get into the kingdom of God unless you go through him. So in closing, are we living in the end times? Well, perhaps not, but we're certainly heading that way. I'm not going to suggest we are, far be it for me to say. But yes, we probably are in it, or we are heading that way. But we could say, as I said before, 50 years time, we're all going to be here in 50 years time, who knows? we'll all certainly be in glory if we're a believer. Are we ready and prepared for the Lord's coming? Perhaps today, perhaps tomorrow, perhaps the next day. We had a couple in Singapore, very godly couple. He helped to bring or brought television into Singapore. That was an asset or a liability, but and they did a lot of work for Tear Fund. But every night or every day, every time they had a meal, they prepared the table for the next meal, as if the Lord was going to come back. Personally, I don't think that matters, but that's what they did, waiting for the Lord's return. Lovely, godly couple. You'd want to meet. So I'm going to give a couple of final quotes, or one. A generation ago, in Great Britain, there was a bishop in the church who had a deep sense of longing for the Lord. Bishop Steed would get up every morning, go to his window, raise the shade, look out, and this is what he says. Perhaps today, Lord, I will be busy, but I will be ready. And then at night, Bishop Steed would go to the window again before retiring, and he would say, perhaps tonight, Lord, I will be asleep, but I will be ready. I will wake up when you come. And my final quote is this. A tourist in Switzerland visited a beautiful mansion surrounded by well-kept gardens. How long have you been the caretaker here? He asked the gardener. The answer was 20 years. How often does the owner of this property come here? The answer was only 4 in the last 20 years. You can guess the implications of that, can't you? And to think, said the guest, you keep this property in superb shape, just as though he might come tomorrow. The caretaker replied, no, I look after these grounds as I expect him to come today. I just want to read a couple of verses before we finally close. 1 Corinthians, very good passage, 15, verse 50 to 52 says, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will be changed. In a flash, in a twinkling of an eye, at the Last Supper, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Amen.